We're continuing our series, our Advent series on the birth of Christ. Last week we looked at the birth of Jesus as it was proclaimed in the garden. Today we'll see the birth of Jesus was promised to Abraham. I want you to open your Bibles with me first to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And then we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 17. But I will want you to maybe leave the insert of the bulletin or the bulletin in there in Luke, because we very well may be jumping back there, so it'd be easier to get back there. To read from Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 46. This is Mary's response, called Mary's song, after Elizabeth then recognizes that she is the mother of the Lord who has come to see her and is blessed because of it. And so we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and read through verse 55. Hear now the word of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So she says that he spoke to Abraham and to his seed forever. Where does that come from? I want you to now turn over with me to Genesis in chapter 17. Read verses 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 1. Hear now the word of God from Genesis 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Thank you, God, that you have given us your word, that you have spoken, that you have promised us that you will be a God to us and that we will be your people. Now, open our eyes to see and to be encouraged by your covenant promises and your covenant faithfulness as we see what you promised to Abraham is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This time of year, a lot of songs are being played out there, a lot of familiar songs, but there's one that you may have heard, "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, did you know? It's a Christmas song addressing Mary, the mother of Jesus, and in this song, Mary is asked a series of questions. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? It's an interesting song and catchy turns of phrase. The child you've delivered will soon deliver you, but is it true? Did Mary know? What did she know? Well, as we have seen here in Luke chapter 1, particularly verses 54 and 55, she says this is what was promised to Abraham and to his descendants. She knew. She understood the one promised by God to Abraham and to all his descendants, the seed to which God has promised to help his servant Israel, the reason that he has done it, the remembrance of his mercy. Mary knew her biblical theology. She didn't know every detail, but she certainly knew the Old Testament. She understood that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. She knew in seed form what Paul would later bring out and expand in Galatians when he wrote, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." Mary, did you know? Yes. But the question that we ought to ask is not, Mary, did you know? The question that needs to be asked is, do we know? Do we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Do you know with certainty that he is the one promised so long ago, the seed of Abraham, through whom all of God's people will be blessed and through whom all of God's promises are yes and amen, guaranteed to come to fruition? Do you see the wonderful connection between God's work of redemption, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? You see God for who he is, the God who never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do you understand that Christmas is not simply a New Testament celebration, but it is a fulfillment of an Old Testament covenant? We need to see that connection. And so as we think this morning about Mary's words recorded in Luke chapter 1, particularly in verses 54 and 55, when she says that God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever, we have to ask the question, when did this happen? And to answer that question, we will look this morning at Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. We'll see that Mary understood what we need to understand, that the birth of Jesus was promised to Abraham and to all his spiritual descendants. Jesus' birth was promised to Abraham and to all his spiritual descendants. We'll see that his birth was promised to a particular people, through a particular person, and then ultimately for a particular purpose. Jesus' birth was promised to a particular people. Look with me back at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. We're told that Abram, here his name is going to be changed from Abram to Abraham. He was 99 years old. Ishmael has already been born. But here God is going to appear before him, and in verse 2, "I will make my covenant between me and you." Now, this is not the first time that God has announced his covenant. He did so back in Genesis chapter 12 and again in Genesis chapter 15. And it won't be the last time, because God is a covenant-making and keeping God. This is going to be a continual theme throughout all of Scripture. So here he announces, "I will make my covenant." And he says, "I will make this promise to you, my covenant between me and you." And he says, this is the God who is making it. "I am Almighty God." Hebrew, El Shaddai. This is a favorite title of God in Job. Job, where God is shown to be all-powerful. "I, Almighty God, the one who is able to do all that I desire. I'm the one making this covenant. I will not fail at what I am doing." That's who God is. And he makes this promise to Abraham, but we also see then in verse 7 that this covenant promise was made to all of Abraham's descendants. He says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in all your generations." Remember what Mary said in Luke 1, that God is faithful generation to generation. We see God's faithfulness as we see baptism, generation to generation. And so we see that God is a faithful God. But this is to all your descendants, and not simply his physical descendants. We know from the New Testament that this is broadened. We even see pictures of that in the Old Testament. If you look with me at Jeremiah in chapter 31. So we think of Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 31, an easy one to remember, 31:31, Jeremiah 31:31. I would put that in your memory banks. Go to it often. But God speaking of this covenant, He says in Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt, not that covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make in with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that outworking of the covenant happened, particularly brought out in Pentecost, when the Spirit came and the regeneration of God's people. So we see that in the Old Testament, but Paul proclaims this. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Speaking of Abraham, he says that this promise is not only to those who are of the law, it is not only to those who are Jewish, not only those who are born under the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. It's faith that matters. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, pointing back, "I have made you a father of many nations." This covenant promise of blessing was made to Abraham. It was made to Abraham's descendants, not only his physical descendants, but practically his spiritual descendants, because we know that not all of his physical descendants were redeemed. But notice this promise, this covenant promise of the birth of Christ and the fulfillment of it was made as an everlasting covenant. Verse 7. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant." And when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He's not a man that he should lie. He's able to do it, and he keeps his word. And here we have this promise made to Abraham and to his descendants as an everlasting covenant, and it is made to those who are in Christ, those who have that faith that Abraham had. Abraham looked forward to Christ, we look back. So Abraham and all who have true faith like him are included in this covenant promise. But how was this promise to be fulfilled? If this promise, the promise of Jesus' birth, which is the ultimate fulfillment, was promised to a particular people, Abraham and his descendants, and all those who will believe like him, we also see that it's fulfilled through a particular person. Jesus' birth was promised through a particular person. We see here that he promises Abraham that he will make him a father of many nations. And it is, he tells him, to his descendants. Now, Abraham has a problem. And he thinks that his problem is solved through Ishmael. But God will go on. And look with me at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. God says to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her also and give you a son by her. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Now, Abraham laughs at this because, as we find out in verse 11 of chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. But again, we see here that Jesus' birth is promised, and that promise is furthered through the birth of Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now, Isaac was born contrary to human expectations, wasn't he? Sarah was old. She was beyond the years and the age of childbearing. But Isaac was born, contrary to human expectations, because he was born according to God's promise. So God says to Abraham in verse 19 of chapter 17, Genesis 17, 19, "Then God said, 'No.'" After Abraham has said, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you," God says, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." So God clearly says it is through Isaac. He is the one that I am making this promise to, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Isaac, who was born contrary to human expectations of an old woman beyond the age of childbearing. Isaac was born according to God's promise. Now, notice here the work of redemption. The work of redemption is counter to all human expectations. That God would even redeem a people for himself. Sounds too wonderful to be true, but it is true. And God shows us here that he doesn't work according to our expectations. He shows that he is El Shaddai, Almighty God. I am going to do it, and I'm going to do it through ways that are, according to human standards, impossible. Because nothing is impossible with me. That's what God says. But notice here, it is furthered through the birth of Isaac, but Isaac is not the final one. No, the promise is ultimately fulfilled through the birth of Jesus, the seed of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to look with me in verse 16. Now, Paul here is bringing out the significance of Abraham. And in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, he writes this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So Paul clearly makes the connection there. That the one who through whom the promise is ultimately fulfilled, even though it's furthered by Isaac, the one through whom it is fulfilled is Jesus. And notice, like Isaac, Jesus was born contrary to human expectation. Not simply to an old woman beyond childbearing age, but to a young woman who's never known a man. A virgin birth. But like Isaac, Jesus was born according to God's promise. Much as God comes to Abraham and Sarah and promises them this. That he comes in verse 10 of chapter 18 of Genesis. And he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And now, I want to read with you, as you think about the promise God made there to Sarah. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Listen to the words that are spoken to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So there we have those two promises, both made to women who ought not to be having a child, but both made according to God's will. So Isaac was the one through whom God would work, born contrary to human expectations, born according to God's promise. But Jesus is the one who will fulfill this promise, born also contrary to human expectations, but born according to God's promise. Now, why is it that God did this? What was his motivation? We can say that he has a purpose for it, and we'll get to that. But what was God's motivation for sending the Lord Jesus Christ? What was God's motivation for causing Sarah to become pregnant in her old age and have Isaac, and causing Isaac to have Jacob, and Jacob, Judah, and Judah, ultimately David, and through the line of David, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Why did he do that? Well, the answer is clearly understood and found in Luke, back in Luke chapter 1. Mary is recognizing something here that we need to recognize. Back in Luke chapter 1, in verse 54, Mary says, he, that is God, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In remembrance of his mercy. Now that's a good message. We're told in Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Let me put it to you this way. God remembers his mercy, therefore he remembers our sins no more. God remembers his mercy, therefore he remembers our sins no more. And this was an act of mercy to send the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the reality. We so quickly tend to forget God's mercy. We're sinners, we're in it, and we think, what can I do? The reality is we need to look at God's mercy. But as often as we forget God's mercy, know this, He never does. He never forgets His mercy to His people. What an encouragement that is. Think of it like this. We sin. If we had scales, our sin would weigh them down so far. But God's mercy in Christ comes and pushes down the other side. And everything is gone. He remembers His mercy. He remembers His covenant promise. And therefore, He remembers our sins no more for all those who are in Christ. That's the promise. And we see that Isaac, the first child of promise, is therefore this type of Christ, the child who would fulfill the covenant. Isaac and all of his descendants, they look forward to the coming promised one who would not only be circumcised with hands, but be circumcised of heart, who would be free from all sin, born not only to an old father, but born without a human father, the Lord Jesus Christ. All because of God's mercy. But what does God hope to see from this? What is the particular purpose that God has in bringing the Savior? He promised it to a particular people, to Abraham and to his descendants and to us. He promised it through a particular person, first Isaac, and then on down the lines, the generations, through to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus' birth was promised for a particular purpose. Look with me back at Genesis chapter 17. We think about this particular purpose for ultimately the coming of Christ. And here's what God says in verse 7 of Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generations for an everlasting covenant. Why? To be God to you and your descendants after you. To be God to you and your descendants after you. This is the heart of the covenant. This is the greatest blessing any person could have. This is the highest promise God could make to anyone, to be God to you. To be God to you and your descendants after you. This is complete restoration of fellowship with God. To be God to you. Matthew Henry says, all the privileges of the covenant, all its joys, all its hopes are summed up in this. A man needs desire no more than this to make him happy. To be your God. To be God to you. I wonder, is this true of you? Can you say that this is your chief joy, to know that God has established His covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you? He has established this in Christ. And are you content with God? Notice God here, before He says, I will give you anything, we're going to get to the land promise in a moment, but God here says, the first and the highest thing that I'm going to give you is myself, to be God to you. To be God to you. In other words, let me put it this way. Are you satisfied with God simply because of who He is, apart from anything that He provides to you? Are you satisfied completely with God simply because of who He is, apart from anything He provides for you? He says here, to be God to you. What does it mean that He is God to us? It means that He gives us all things. He's our God. He gives us His wisdom. He gives us His guidance, His power, His protection, His comfort. He supplies us with every need. And God goes on here in Genesis chapter 17. Not only then, as part of this covenant, this everlasting covenant, that I will be God to you and to your descendants after you, but also in verse 8, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. So the first purpose is that God will be God to you and to your descendants, to all who He will call. And the second is that God will provide for us and all of our descendants. Now, God certainly provides here a physical land, a temporary home for the nation of Israel, as the nation of Israel, as that child grew up until Christ would come. He had to protect his people. He had to keep those people together so that the Messiah would come from them. But this points forward to a greater thing, to that future home for all of God's redeemed people. Abraham himself, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 10, waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Looking for a better heavenly country. A better heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham was a stranger on the earth. Abraham never saw the earthly fulfillment of this, but he looked for a greater fulfillment, the same fulfillment that we look for. That's what Hebrews tells us. You are all strangers here on the earth if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ today, if you don't trust in him, if you're not regenerated, you're at home here. You love the world. But if you're in Christ, you're a stranger, you're a pilgrim. Like Abraham, you're walking through this world, but you're walking toward the reality of an everlasting rest from all of your enemies. You're walking forward as a reality of possessing the new heavens and the new earth. You're walking forward knowing the reality that you will live for eternity with God because he has promised to be God to you and to your descendants. And it is an everlasting covenant. And you are walking with the guarantee that this is to you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I'll read this to you. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does this mean? That God is providing for us and for all of his people. Well, it simply means this. If you belong to God in Christ, if you belong to God in Christ, then all things that belong to God are yours in Christ. If you belong to God in Christ, then all things that belong to God are yours in Christ. You have a great inheritance. No matter whether you are wealthy here in this world, because this world is not your home. You're looking forward just like Abraham did. And just like Mary did. You know, Abraham saw this by faith. In fact, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham looked for that city to come. And Mary, with the same faith, understood, as she sings this song of joy, she understood that by faith God was fulfilling the promise that he had made to Abraham. He had spoken to our fathers and to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary knew that God would keep his promise to Abraham to be God to you and your descendants forever. God kept his promise. Isaac was born. Jacob, Judah, David, and finally Mary, to whom Jesus was born. God's faithfulness, announced back here, is the reason we celebrate Christmas today. Because truly his birth, the Lord Jesus' birth, was promised to Abraham. To Abraham. Do you see this promise fulfilled in Christ? You see the connection between the covenant in the Old and the New Testament. Do you marvel at it? Do you marvel at the reality that God would so work in all things to send the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to take upon himself the frailty of human nature. Like us in every way, but without sin, so that he could save not deserving people, but undeserving people, wicked sinners like you and me. Why? Why would God do this? What would put it in his mind to do this? Mary brings that out. In remembrance of his mercy. In remembrance of his mercy. That's the only reason God did it. In remembrance of his mercy. It's all mercy. It's all grace. Because he loves his people with an everlasting love. He loved Abraham. He loved Isaac. He loves us in Christ. Did Mary know? Yes. Mary knew. Mary even sings of it here. Mary knew and trusted God to fulfill his promises. But do you know that? Do you know God's promises? Do you have true faith? That faith that not only knows the promises, not only believes that they're true for others, but as the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 21, that true faith that knows not only for others, but to me, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life is promised. So that I can, whether in life or in death, body and soul, have that comfort, knowing that God has made His promise and will keep it to the end. You see, God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as that promised Savior, not only for Mary, but for you, and also for your children and all whom God will call. And I hope you see here how God's faithfulness to Abraham ensures His continuing faithfulness to you. God doesn't change. He was faithful to Abraham, and we know Abraham certainly wasn't faithful, but he believed. He believed. He trusted in God. And I want you to be encouraged. God's story is not over. God is working in redemptive history even now. He's working in the hearts and lives of those who He is calling. He's working in you who are in Christ right now. And He's bringing about His promise to us and to our children. And we know with certainty that His promise will come to pass. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank You for Your word and for the testimony that it provides, that You are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thus Your word is one whole, speaking to one people who look to one Savior. Oh, help us this day to be reminded that You are from eternity past and throughout all of history working to bring a people to Yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that You have, in remembrance of Your mercy, included us in Your covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.